Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning, great to see you. We continue our series in Nehemiah, which we've just started. So if you're just joining us now, you're just right at the beginning, so good timing. Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're on page 484. If you need a Bible, there's some being handed out, some of the church Bibles, just raise your hand. Just a reminder, I think up on the screen, I think we have a timeline. Kind of where Nehemiah is, you know, it's one of those books, isn't it? It's like, where is Nehemiah? You might be just kind of looking for it at the moment. But you might be also wondering, kind of, where is Nehemiah? And someone asked me a question a couple of weeks ago, and just a reminder, do come and ask questions. It's really important to ask questions about our faith, and if you have particular questions about any message, then do come and chat to whoever's been preaching. After the service, and or if you need to contact us during the week, we'd love to just wrestle things through. But anyway, someone asked me a couple of weeks ago, how come Isaiah, who speaks about Nehemiah and prophesies what's going to happen, comes in the Bible afterwards? I thought it was written before, they said. And it's like, yes, it was. And actually, so Nehemiah is happening in around sort of 500 BC, so right towards the end of the Old Testament. Okay? So it's after the period of the exile, after the period of the kings, after the period of the judges. All of that is way before. But the reason it appears later in the book, it's just because of the way the Old Testament is organized. So I just thought I'd just let you know just before. And if you've got one of these church Bibles, I noticed it's really helpfully, the top tells you how this library of books is organized. So it begins with the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, known as the Torah. And then you have the history books, of which Nehemiah is one of them. And then you have the kind of the books of wisdom and poetry. So you've got like Psalms and Ecclesiastes. And then all the prophetic books, no matter when they were written, many of which written before some of the history books, are grouped together in the next section. And they're grouped in the major prophets and the minor prophets. And you think, what's major, what's minor? It's just the longer ones are major. So there you go. That's my whistle stop tour of the Old Testament. But it's really interesting just to have a little look at where we are. So we're about 500 BC. Nehemiah 2, we get very specific actually when we are. It says this. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, you can see this is one of the history books, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. And I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take? When will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and I gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Let's pray. Lord God, this is much more than a history book. Lord, this is your word.
Lord, where we can hear you, the living God, speak to us. And so, Lord, we ask, would you come and speak? And Lord, would you give us ears to hear what you want to say to us? We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. The series we're just starting is called Rebuilding the Broken. And Nehemiah, the kind of main character, the journal author of this, he was working in a Persian palace in the city of Susa, about 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, in what is modern day southwestern Iran. And he hears some news about God's people, the remnant that are returned from exile, about them being in deep trouble and distress. And it's not unusual to hear news like that, is it? People in another part of the world in trouble and distress. Or even people in our own city in trouble. We hear that sort of news all the time. This year, 2019, already we've seen nearly 42,000 people killed in Afghanistan. Extraordinary numbers. Over 20,000 in the Yemeni conflict. Could go on list after list of nations where there is loss. We heard on the news this week that last year saw record numbers of homeless people dying on our streets. There is real need. We see that in our city. There's a growing mental health crisis, especially in the younger generations. There are record levels of personal debt in the nation. The TUC have said it's at crisis level. As a city, as a nation, we face all kinds of brokenness. There is so much brokenness around us, isn't there? And if you dare to look, there is much brokenness within us too. It's not unusual to hear about brokenness. What is unusual is Nehemiah's response, which is to basically break down, to weep, to have his heart utterly broken for his people who are 1,000 miles away. And this is what we've kind of been looking at in the last couple of weeks, that it's so vital if we want to be used by God. This is the first thing that needs to happen, that God's got to get a hold of our hearts to deal with our kind of our indifference when we hear news, our coldness, our self-preoccupation. And that's true of me as much as anyone else. Has God got a hold of your heart? We're in a season as a church where we're encouraging one another to pray and to fast regularly, to seek God's heart. We've already been encouraged by the number of people just getting into contact to let us know that the stuff that God's been placing on their hearts, things that are broken that they long to see fixed. And if you want to share with us, encourage you to do so, come and chat with us. There's also an email available, hunger@hrbc.org.uk. As you pray and fast, if you sense God laying stuff on your heart, do get in contact. Nehemiah longed to see things get fixed, to see broken people get help. And he wants action now. Do you ever have that? It's like you see something, I'm a bit like that, I'm like, that's broken, you know, someone tells me their problem, I'm like, right, let me fix it. It's sometimes the worst thing to do. But he wants action now. So if you look, chapter 1, verse 11, he says, give your servant success when? Today. He's like, Lord, I'm praying this prayer, there's this desperate need, and we need action today. And you know what happens in response to this prayer? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing that day. Nothing the next day. Or the next day. Or the next day. Or the next day. In fact, for more than 100 days, this prayer seemingly goes unanswered. for around 4 months. That's the gap between the month of Kislev and the month of Nisan, chapter 2, verse 1. Beginning of a new year for them. Kind of March, April time. Long delay. Why? Why? What do you do when God puts something on your heart? You're praying for something. You pray and say, God, I need this today. And it's just nothing. Nothing. How do we get from burden, prayer, to rebuilding, to seeing what happens? What can we learn from Nehemiah? Well, the first thing is this. Wait for God's timing. Wait for God's timing. This is one of the most important lessons we can learn in life. It applies to so many different things in our lives. Wait for God's timing. This is vital. You know, we experience and cause much heartache simply because sometimes we don't wait for God's timing. Have you ever rushed headlong into a situation and you wish you just waited? You ever done that? It's just me. Oh no, a couple of others. Oh, pray for us. I had an experience this week of just trying to kind of reach out and connect with someone. It was a good thing to do. It just wasn't the right time. Chapter 2, verse 1, Nehemiah says this. He said, I had not been sad in the king's presence before. In all of these 4 months, until this moment, no one knows he's sad. No one knows he's been fasting. He hasn't been walking around looking really gloomy. No gloom. He's been waiting for the right moment. Some commentators think that this moment coincides with the new year because kings were disposed to grant special favors at special occasions. Others think he might have gained favor with the queen, who gets mentioned here, a bit like what happens in Esther. We don't know for sure. What we do know is he had to wait. Waiting's hard, isn't it? Who here loves delays? No one. Oh, a couple of people love delays. There were a couple of older, wiser people I'd just noticed. Who here loves waiting for the bus, the train, traffic, you know, just being stuck, no trains coming? Love that. Here, loving this. You know, you love waiting for that meal to arrive when you're really hungry and you're at a restaurant, you doesn't. You love waiting in for someone to deliver something and then just not to turn up. It's just brilliant. I love it too. We don't like waiting, do we? We've developed so many ways of eliminating waiting. Instant coffee, same day delivery, click and collect, quick fix, instant loan, pay now, pay later. Box sets means you never have to wait for the next episode. You can binge all the way through. And yet, in the Bible, there is so much about waiting. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Wait. Be strong and take heart. Don't miss it. Wait for the Lord. And we see that often the waiting that happens in the Bible for God's people is not measured in days or months. It's often measured in years. It's that timeline earlier shows us. Waiting is not easy. Why does God make us wait? Are you waiting for something at the moment? Unanswered prayer. Something you long to see fixed. A relationship, a job. You cry out saying, God, why the waiting? Why does Nehemiah have to wait? One of the big reasons is simply this. It's that God is at work in the waiting. Did you know that? Waiting time is not wasted time with God. He never wastes time. He is in the waiting. God is doing a preparing work in Nehemiah in these 4 months. Before Nehemiah can go and help and bless others, God actually needs to do some work in him. And often that's true for us. Raymond Brown, one of the commentators on Nehemiah, says this. In the quiet place, faith was renewed in a God who knows the best time for everything. Believers constantly need to accept that behind life's frustration lies a divine purpose. Something can be learned from our most difficult experiences. So what does Nehemiah need to learn? Well, first he needs to be prepared to overcome his fears. Has fear ever stopped you doing something that you kind of sense God wants you to do? Ever had that experience? Yeah, I have. Fear can be paralyzing. You know, we can fear the past, can't we? Fear the past kind of catching up with us. We can fear things in the present. Afraid to speak out. Work, college. We have fear of the future. Verse 2. Nehemiah says, I was very much afraid. I was very much afraid. Works of God require significant steps of faith that will make us afraid. Courage is not the absence of fear. Did you know that? It's not the absence of fear. Faith is actually about not letting fear paralyze you, saying, yeah, I'm afraid, but I'm going to step forward. And the stakes for Nehemiah for this conversation are really high. Not simply because someone in Nehemiah's position shouldn't be expressing their feelings in this way towards the king. Even that is highly, highly risky. But actually, the context of this conversation really does make this deadly. We read in Ezra, some years before, Ezra 4:21, now an issue, an order to these men to stop work so that this city will not be rebuilt until I so order. This is an order from this king, King Artaxerxes. He has ordered for there to be no rebuilding work in Jerusalem. So as Nehemiah comes, he's coming not to just ask a favor of the king, he's asking the king to completely reverse a decision, a decree he has already made. This risks not just his job, but his life and the fate of thousands. So Nehemiah has to wait. He has to wait. Ironically, he has to wait so that when his moment to step out comes, he doesn't wait. He has to have his heart prepared to overcome fear. Nehemiah dares to speak when the moment comes, because God has been so working in his heart that he brings him to a place where he cares more about the needs of others than he does about his own safety and security. He personally risks everything for the sake of others. And it's kind of trying to get to the heart in these 4 months for Nehemiah. Is this burden for real? Was this just like an emotional reaction? Or is this for real? Do you really care? Alan Redpath, in his famous book, Victorious Christian Service, writes this: God's first preparation for all his servants is burden. And when God sees we are willing to accept the burden, he opens the door. God's doing a deep work in Nehemiah's heart, preparing him to overcome his fear, but also preparing him to speak with wisdom. Have you ever said the right thing in the wrong way? I'm putting my hand up on all of these, sir. I'm just preaching to myself this morning. That's the most important thing for a preacher to do. Yeah, you ever had that moment? Oh, I just came all wrong. Oh. You know, I have sometimes moments where I think I'm going to try and encourage, say, my wife, and end up criticizing, and end up in this conversation like, how did we get here? Ever done that? It's like, how did we get here? And thankfully, she's gracious to me. We have those moments, don't we? You know, how we speak is so important. And what Nehemiah shows here is that before he speaks to the king, what does he do? He speaks to the King of Kings, to God. Do you know this? Verse 4. The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. He spent 4 months seeking God, praying, fasting. You'd think he'd be prepared. And he is in many ways, but even at this moment, he realizes, I just need God's help. I need God's help. These kind of arrow prayers are so powerful. Do you know, in the middle of any situation you're in, whatever day, whether you're at work or studies or in a whatever situation, social situation, you can pray to the God who created everything. To God who controls everything. It's extraordinary truth, isn't it? Who wish you make more of that access? And you think of the times that those conversations could have been so different. Those situations could have been so different if we'd just spoken to God first. You know, that's what I had to do with this message. I was like, Lord, this isn't coming together. Lord, help me. Actually, on that day, I bumped into Chris Coppard, and I just said, Chris, could you pray for me? And he prayed for me too, and it was such a blessing. Thank you. Nehemiah needed wisdom, particularly with his words. Do you notice there's some words that Nehemiah doesn't use? Did you notice that? He never mentions Jerusalem. Never mentions the people. He just talks, look, verse 5, about his ancestors who are buried. He's being really wise here. He knows that the Persians, they revere the ancestors. And so he speaks in a way that they're going to understand and that they're going to connect with. You know, sometimes we're really passionate about issues as Christians, but we speak in ways that just kind of set stuff on fire rather than helps people get on board. He is really wise with his words. Are you being careful with your words? God is preparing him with wisdom. He's also preparing him with a plan. The king asked Nehemiah, verse 4, what do you want? This is Nehemiah's moment to say what he wants. You kind of need to have done some thinking at this point. And what we see is that waiting time has been a key time of planning, identifying what's needed. And he basically says, I need protection, verse 7, and I need provision, verse 8. So verse 7, if it pleases the king, can I have these letters so they will provide me safe conduct? And can I have this letter to the keeper of the royal park to give me the things we're going to need? Waiting time is not wasted time because we can use that time to seek God. And in those times, God loves to reveal his plans. Do you know that? God loves to speak to us. You know, God has been laying on our hearts a vision for us as a church, for every generation, that's all of us, to be raising the next generation to be free, to be following Jesus, be reaching out to be an extended family, to do everything in love. And one of the reasons we're encouraging people, encouraging one another to take this time of prayer and fasting is to do this so we can be wise. So we wait for God's timing, so we can plan, and we want God's plans, not our plans. Because if there are plans, they will come to nothing. Abraham Lincoln famously wrote, Abraham Lincoln, you probably know, he's the president who's most revered, probably of all the presidents, for his impact and ending slavery and at key time through the Civil War. He writes this, seen as the most capable president. I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all around me seemed insufficient for the day. Why is he seen as the most capable? Maybe because he knew what it was to pray to the King of Kings before he spoke. We need God's timing. We need to wait. But the waiting doesn't last forever. We mustn't miss when God says, right, now's the moment. What do you want? Here's the open door. Someone asks us a question. A door opens before us. We need God's timing, but we also need to seek God's favor. Finally, without God's favor, our plans will come to nothing. Probably the most significant verse in this chapter, probably actually in the whole of Nehemiah, is verse 8. Second half of verse 8 says this, "And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests." Why did Nehemiah's plans succeed? Is it because he had courage and overcame his fears? Is it because he spoke with wisdom? Is it because he had a great plan? Is it even because he prayed for 4 months and fasted? No. No, Nehemiah is very clear. The reason he succeeded was because God's gracious hand was at work. Because God was at work. Because God was at work, he found favor with the king. If God wasn't at work, he wouldn't have found any favor. King has a complete change of heart. Do you want God's favor in your life? I do. We need God's favor as a church, desperately. Not least because when we step out and seek to do some rebuilding work for God, this thing that happens in verse 10 always happens. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed. Someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Sanballat is a Babylonian name, meaning sin has given life. We're going to see Sanballat quite a lot, turning up key moments throughout this story. Just like sin, he is always present, seeking to discourage, seeking to derail this work. Do you know, whenever God's people seek to step out, the enemy rises up against them. We need God's favor, yeah? So how do we get it? How do you get God's favor? So I was thinking, God, there's some verse in the Bible about favor in the Psalms. So I think Psalm 5, verse 12, this says, "Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield." Okay? So who's that for? Righteous, okay? And then I thought, there's another verse about favor. Psalm 84, 11. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." So is God looking for righteous, blameless people? You know, if we pray and fast for 4 months, if we overcome our fears, if we speak with wisdom, if those kind of flawed leaders at Holland Road just don't mess things up, will we see God's favor then? Is God waiting for the perfect people? Yes or no? Yes, no, some yeses, some noes. What do you think? You see, that's an interesting question, I'm not sure I answered that. I was looking at a question, I was thinking, no, that can't be right. Because let's be serious, you'll be waiting forever if it's about me becoming perfect. Yeah? But then the Bible says, righteous, blameless person. And the Bible is always right. So which is it? Yes or no? It's both. It's both. It's yes. To be honest with you, it's yes. It's much more yes than we realize. God calls his people to be a holy, holy people. In the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, you see a picture of the church beautified as a bride, perfect without blemish. Perfect. God is waiting for the perfect church. But the answer is no. No, in the sense that the perfection does not come from us. God is not waiting for us to sort ourselves out. God has done something to perfect his people. Something far better, far greater than anything we could ever do. You see, Nehemiah is a picture of a better story to come. It's a story about grace. Grace means people being treated as they don't deserve. You see, the gospel is this truth that we are far worse than any of us imagine. But we are far more loved than any of us dare believe. You see, Nehemiah ultimately is the story of, points us to the story of Jesus. A far better story. The story of the one who leaves not just a palace in Susa, but heaven itself. He gives up everything. Who says, here I am, send me. I love them more than I love my own life. And that's why Jesus, we see, being crucified on the cross, praying, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, they don't know what they are doing. And this extraordinary thing happens at the cross. The Bible says it's the righteous, Jesus, dying for the unrighteous. Jesus has favor with God. He is the blameless one. Yeah, he is the righteous one that the psalmists point to. And at the cross, this blameless one, this righteous one says, guess what? I'm going to give you my righteousness in exchange for your sin. Sound like a good swap? What? I'm going to give you my favor with God in exchange for your judgment. Good swap? It's an extraordinary exchange. This is our hope. If we want a God story that is about his timing, it has to be about him, not us. It has to be about Jesus. It has to be about this meal, about this one who has made a way for us. Ephesians 2. Actually, we'll just move on from that. So, well, let's read it. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. This is where I wanted to land, though. Hebrews 4:16 says this. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. It's like, how can I be confident with all my doubts, my failures, and my brokenness? How can I be confident? Because it's not about you or me. It's about what Jesus has done. Do you need grace and mercy this morning? This is the invitation. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We're going to sing together. We're going to prepare for this meal. It's a meal where you get to come and receive favor that you don't deserve. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that in this time right now, Lord, you'd be revealing your extraordinary mercy and grace. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us not to gaze at ourselves thinking we're doing really well and being full of pride, or just thinking, oh, I'm not good enough. We know we're not. Help us not to gaze at our goodness or our sin, but to gaze at Jesus, to find mercy, to find grace. Open our eyes, we pray. Amen.